Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. We're going to begin reading with verse 18, and that is page 783 in your pew Bible. And while you're turning, I'm going to get hooked. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. We're reading through verse 23, and we're going to read loudly and boldly and joyfully as we read God's Word together. Let's read. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, as you read through Old and New Testaments, we find that God has a history of creating life out of barrenness. For example, Sarah, the mother of Isaac, was barren before she became pregnant. Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. In fact, the Bible tells us that Rebekah came to her husband and said to him, "Give me children or else I will die." Rachel, who was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. And the book of Genesis tells us that she died while giving birth to Benjamin. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who was taunted and harassed and ridiculed by her husband's other wife because she was unable to bear a child. And if you remember, it was Hannah who went into the temple or went into the tabernacle and prayed and asked God to give her a son. And if he would only give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. We don't know the name of the mother of Samson. We know she was married to a man named Manoah, and that an angel appeared to her and said, "You will have a son. He will be a leader in the nation," and told her that he would be a Nazarite even from within the womb. And we don't know the name of the Shunammite woman who built a little room, had her husband build a room in their house for the prophet Elisha to stay in whenever he would make his circuit. And of course, if you've read the story, her son went out in the field one day with his father and said to his father, "My head is hurting." And the father sent him back home to his mother, and there he died. And she went to Elisha, and Elisha came and resurrected her son. So there we have six barren women, not counting Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist in the New Testament, who all were miraculously enabled to have children. But our text today reveals to us that Mary was not barren. Mary was a virgin. She was not married yet to Joseph. She had had no sexual relations with a man. And of course, we know this was an even greater miracle from God, that no husband, no man was involved in this conception that would take place in Mary's womb. Out of not only her barrenness, not only out of barrenness, but an inability because of not being married to have a child, shows us that this child was, as the Apostles' Creed declares, conceived by the Holy Spirit. It shows to us that the Holy Spirit has creative power. The book of Genesis shows us this in chapter 1, verse 2. Whereas we read the story of creation, we read these words: "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Before the process of creation even began, before the process of creation commenced, the Spirit was already present, and the Holy Spirit was already active in the emptiness and the chaos of the cosmos before the cosmos was ever even created. The Holy Spirit was moving, hovering, the King James Version says, over the waters, preparing for the acts of creation that would follow. The Hebrew word hover that we find in the Scripture is translated as hovering, moving, to brood over, or to incubate. It's the same thought that a mother hen has as she sits over her nest. She is present over life before life is ever even seen. Before life is revealed, she is there hovering, brooding, incubating. And that's the same thought that the book of Genesis has. That even before God said, "Let there be," the Holy Spirit was brooding. The Holy Spirit was there, ready and already working to prepare nothingness to become life. It's similar to what the psalmist wrote in the 139th Psalm, beginning in verse 13, where the psalmist said this: "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." An angel appears to Mary and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will bring forth, you will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Before anything could ever be seen by the naked eye, before there was ever a little pouch there that said, "I think she's pregnant," before that was ever evident, the Holy Spirit was there, hovering, brooding, preparing Mary, working in Mary so that she would become the mother of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has creative power that even what the naked eye cannot see, God sees, and God is at work before we ever see the proof. We like to look for the proof. We look for the seeing is believing. But the Scripture does not propagate a seeing is believing mantra. The Scripture propagates a theology, a belief that believing comes and precedes seeing. That seeing is the byproduct of believing, not what sets it in motion. And so even before anyone could ever look at Mary's stomach and say, "Mary, you're pregnant," before Mary could ever go to Joseph and say to him, "Joseph, I am pregnant," the Holy Spirit was already there at work, doing within her, in the unseen, in the invisible, in the naked to the human eye, was already there present at work. In fact, I believe this. I believe that by the time the angel appeared to her, the Holy Spirit was already preparing Mary to become the mother of Jesus. The Holy Spirit not only has spiritual creative power, the Holy Spirit has, the Holy Spirit not only has natural creative power, the Holy Spirit has spiritual creative power. You and I are in relationship with Jesus Christ because before even we made the decision to accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit was working, setting up divine encounters. The Holy Spirit was at work already setting up divine networks. The Holy Spirit was already at work setting up turns and curves in your life that would bring you and I to that place where we said, "I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, forgive me of my sins." While we were still sinners, the Holy Spirit was hovering over us. The Holy Spirit was brooding over us. The Holy Spirit was incubating over us, preparing us for that moment in which we would become a child of God, a moment in which we would turn our backs on the ways of sin and would turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. You did not become a follower of Christ by accident. You just didn't happen to be in the right place at the right time, and whoop-de-doo, look how lucky I am. The Holy Spirit was guiding you and directing you, and even before you knew it, the Holy Spirit was preparing your heart to be receptive to the message of the gospel. All those things that you look back over and say, "Wow, man, wasn't that something?" No, that was the Holy Spirit at work in you. I can still remember, as a boy, the flannel board in Sunday school and children's church. And those little paper figures, they would stick there, and half the time they'd fall off. But they would stick them on there, and they would tell the stories. And I was just a little boy, but the seed was being planted in my heart, and the Holy Spirit was brooding, hovering, incubating over that seed to make sure that that seed that was planted in me would one day burst forth in me, and on a Sunday night, I would walk down the altar of a church and kneel at an altar and say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins, be my Savior." It wasn't just, "Wow, look at that. Isn't that amazing?" No, that's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, brooding over us. Wesley called it prevenient grace. It's the grace that God uses in my life and in your life to prepare us for saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is why we don't believe that just because you had some water sprinkled over you when you were a baby, boom, you're bound for the kingdom. We believe that is only the beginning of God's prevenient grace, and that now God is going to start working through the church, through your family, through others, through the Word, through friends, to bring you to that place where you say, "I accept the justifying grace of God that cleanses me of my sins and brings me into relationship with Christ." Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 5. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Jesus said this in John 16, beginning in verse 7. "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. speaking of the Holy Spirit. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And Paul wrote this to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, speaking of Christ. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You and I are in relationship with God, not because we followed the rules, not because a pastor or a minister or a priest said something over us. We are in relationship with God because while we were still sinners, the Holy Spirit had marked you. The Holy Spirit had an assignment in your life and in your heart to woo over you, to brood over you, to hover over you, to bring forth the creative power of salvation in your life so that you would be born again into the kingdom of God and have a living, vibrant, thriving relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit not only has creative power, but the Holy Spirit gives life. Again, we see this in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Job understood where that breath of life came from, where it emanated from. Job said this in chapter 33, verse 7, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." The psalmist David said this in the 104th Psalm, verse 29, "When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." In the Garden of Eden, when God formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the ground, and Adam was laying there in perfect form, except only one thing, there was no life. And God breathed into his nostrils the power, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, and Adam's heart began to beat, and his brain began to function, and his eyes opened. He became a living soul. We find this again in Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones. And God asks Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, can these bones live again?" And Ezekiel says, "God, you're God. Do whatever you want to do." And God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the bones." And Ezekiel prophesied to the bones. And Ezekiel said the bones came together and every bone came into the right place. The head bone, the head was where it was supposed to be. The ribs were wherever they were supposed to be. The femur, the tibia, the fibia, everything was in perfect order. Flesh came upon them, muscle, tendons, everything was there. Except they were dead. And then God said to Ezekiel, "Now, Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind." And Ezekiel said, "The breath of God came over them, and they all stood up a mighty army." The Holy Spirit gives life. Paul said this in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, "Who made us adequate to be servants of a new covenant, not based on the letter, but on the Spirit. For the letter kills," but then Paul added this caveat, "but the Spirit gives life." If you are in relationship with Jesus Christ today, it is because the Holy Spirit has brought that life, has conceived that life of God in you, and it has been given birth in you. The same Spirit that hovered over the darkness of chaos over the chaos and of the cosmos in Genesis that was brooding over that. That same spirit that was breathed into Adam's nostrils so that he became a living being. That same spirit that blew over a valley of dead bodies so that they stood up filled with life. The same spirit that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. The same Spirit of God has given life to you. You are in relationship with Christ because that life was conceived in you by the Holy Spirit. The creative power of God was expressed through the Holy Spirit. The life-giving power of God was expressed in and through you by the Holy Spirit. If our church, if Pisgah, has any life, it is not because of who stands behind the pulpit. It is not because of who leads the singing or who plays the piano. It is not because who is over the kids' ministry. If Pisgah has life, it is only because of the Holy Spirit. And many churches don't have life. They have ritual. They have order, but they don't have life because they believe that they really don't need the Holy Spirit. We give homage and we pay tribute to the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we pull out the Pentecost banner and we sing Holy Spirit songs, and we may read from Acts chapter 2. But then we cut that off because now it's almost like, well, we don't need the Holy Spirit. We cannot survive as believers. We cannot survive as a church without the Holy Spirit. And if we ever try to, that will be the day that we can write Ichabod, which means the Spirit of God has departed. We are who we are individually. We are who we are as a body because we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we believe that salvation, who we are in Christ, was conceived in us by the Holy Spirit. And that our church has life because of the Holy Spirit. And if we ever reach a place where we don't hunger for that life and desire that life and recognize our need for that life, then we're just a building with people sitting in it going through the motions of church. On Tuesday, May 10th, 2022, a passenger with absolutely no flight experience called the air traffic controller in Fort Pierce, Florida. And he said, "I have a serious situation here. The pilot is passed out, and I don't know how to fly a plane." That day, working in the control tower, was a 20-year veteran, not only as an air traffic controller, but had 1,200 hours of teaching students how to fly Cessna aircraft. His name was Robert Morgan. He was interviewed by pilots and by reporters. He said this, and I quote, "I knew the plane was flying. I just knew I had to keep him calm, point him to the runway, and tell him how to reduce the power so the plane could descend and land. I knew the plane was flying. I just knew I had to keep him calm, point him to the runway, and tell him how to reduce power until the plane could descend to land." Morgan proceeded to walk the first-time pilot step by step through the landing procedure for a Cessna Grand Caravan. The plane landed safely. That is how the Holy Spirit works in your life and my life. He guides us. He directs us. He shows us the path. He points us to the runway. And He brings us in one day for a safe landing on heaven's shore. I'll tell you something that happened yesterday, and then we're going to close. Because I understand Sue has cooked a bunch of food, and I want to give you plenty of time to get there. Yesterday, Sherry and I were driving down I-10, heading home, and a vehicle passed us pulling a small little U-Haul trailer. And when it passed us, a memory from probably 20 years ago popped in my mind, and it was just as real at that moment as it was 20 years ago. In fact, it hit me so hard that I went, oh. It was like something just, and Sherry said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Well, I'm all right." She said, "Normally when you sigh, that means something." And I said, "Well, let me tell you what happened. 20 years ago, or maybe a little longer, my oldest son was in medical school at Gainesville. And his mother wanted to take a small table down to him. We had just moved him into an apartment with another medical student, and she thought Sean needed more furniture, and we were going to deliver it. And I had worked and worked and worked to try to get that piece of furniture to slide into the back of the car so I could close the door. And I could not, and I got so angry. And I said things I shouldn't have said. I got out of the car. It's like, you know what? I'm not even going. You know, I was very mature. It probably took her 30 seconds to get it positioned in the back seat so the door shut. And now I have a 3-hour drive. And the Holy Spirit said something to me yesterday when that car came by pulling one of those small U-Haul trailers. And this is what I heard the Spirit say to me. "That is still in you." 5 words. "That is still in you." Because there are still times that some things don't fit just right, or something doesn't go my way, or I get frustrated with something, trying to do something. Like if Sherry says to me, "Honey, the toilet is running." And my dad was a plumber. But it's just like, oh my goodness, I just seen you told me the roof fell in. Now I've got to figure out how to fix the toilet, because my dad was a wonderful man, a terrible teacher. He didn't have any patience. I can remember many times when he would be fixing something in the house and I'd be holding the flashlight and he'd get aggravated because it wasn't right on the spot he wanted. And he would say to me, "Just go inside with your mother. I don't need your help. You're no help at all." And so when I get in those situations where I can't figure something out and I can't make it work the way I want it to, I hear that. And that's what I heard that day 20 years ago. And that's something I still hear. And the Holy Spirit said, "That is still in you." You see, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to me. He doesn't condemn me. He doesn't judge me. He doesn't say, "I've just about had it with you. When are you going to grow up? I mean, good grief. Come on, Rodney." No. He lets something at times, this isn't the way it always, but at times He'll let something, I will see something, and it is just like, oh my goodness, I remember that Saturday morning in the driveway. And He says, "That's still in you. But if you'll let me take control. I can get that out of you. That doesn't have to be part of your life all your life. I can get that out of you. Because Holy Spirit not only has creative power, but He has life-giving power. Mary, a young, probably teenage virgin, anticipating her wedding, her family that she and Joseph would have. But the Holy Spirit, while Mary had her plans, God had His own plan. And while Mary was planning a wedding, the Holy Spirit was brooding, hovering, incubating, preparing her for the announcement of an angel that Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you're going to conceive and bring forth a son and He'll save His people from their sins. Even as you're sitting here today with your plans and your schemes and your ideas and the way you see life is going, the Holy Spirit's in you today, brooding, hovering, incubating, preparing you for what God has for you. You know, sometimes as I'm with families, I was with a family yesterday at a funeral, and sometimes family members will say to me, I knew something was going to happen. There was something in me. And I say to them, that was the Holy Spirit. That was God working in you. That wasn't just circumstances. That was God working in you. I would encourage you, be open. When the Holy Spirit just lays His hand on something or touches something or brings back a memory, not beat yourself up. This isn't about beating yourself up and groveling. This is about saying, Holy Spirit, You have creative and life-giving power, and I yield to that power today. And to live in anticipation of what the Holy Spirit has for you. Things you don't even know yet. Things you have not even encountered yet. But even now, the Holy Spirit is preparing you, is incubating, is hovering inside you, over your spirit, getting you ready for the great things He has in store for your life. So, Father, today, we recognize the creative and life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. We don't ever want to close our hearts, our minds, or our spirit to what You want to do, Holy Spirit, in us, through us, and with us. And so we ask today that that same power that hovered and brooded over creation, that same power that swept through lifeless bodies and brought them to life, that same power that was breathed into the nostrils of Adam, that same power that was brooding over the womb of Mary, preparing her for a conception that she could not even imagine, that same Spirit is brooding, hovering over us. I pray, Father, that You would create in us a hunger, a desire, a thirst for the Holy Spirit to work in us, through us. A hunger and a desire that the Holy Spirit would work in this church and through this church. A hungering and a desire that we would encounter the creative, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of this church. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as Ken comes.